A very good friend and a local elder from the San Antonio congregation, Mr. Ken Thompson.
Well, thank you, Dr. Henderson. And good morning to everyone. As this is a split sermon, I don't have a whole lot of time to waste with trivial things, so I'm just going to get right into it. My wife told me, do not waffle, so I'll try not to do that. Mr. Foster, on the opening night, gave a message in which he instructed us and reminded us that each of us come here to the feast each and every year, and the purpose for the feast each and every year is to re-inspire us, to refocus us, to get us re-energized in preparation for the year to come, the year ahead of us. His son then mentioned in his message that it is through many great tribulations that we actually arrive at the Feast of Tabernacles, and certainly it has been no different this year. So one of the things that we like to do at the feast is to inspire and to re-energize, to revigorate our spirit, the Spirit of God in us, so that we are strengthened and prepared for the year ahead. And that's what I would like to do today. I would like to add to that inspiration. What I'd like to do is I'd like to start off by reading a story. The author of this particular book, it's a short story within this book, is Zig Ziglar, and the book is entitled See You at the Top. I also want to acknowledge that Mr. Ziglar gave me permission to use this particular story, so I thank him for that. It's a very moving story that depicts in so many ways our Christian walk in this life. It's the story of a young Jewish boy named David and the Goliath that he had to battle. It's the story of David and Goliath, but perhaps not the story that you are familiar with. It is the true story of a young Jewish boy named David Lofchick, and this is his story. When our son was born, our joy literally knew no bounds. However, it wasn't long before we realized that something was terribly wrong. His head hung too limp, and he drooled too much to be a normal, healthy child. The family doctor assured us that nothing was wrong and that David would outgrow this problem. But we knew that the problem was more serious. So we took David to one of Canada's top specialists. After a very thorough examination, he said to us, "This little boy is spastic. He has cerebral palsy and will never be able to walk, talk, or even count to 10. He then, in effect, suggested that we put our son in an institution. Bernie, David's father, couldn't see his son as a vegetable. He saw him as a strong, happy, healthy baby who was going to grow into manhood and live a full and productive life. With this in mind, Bernie asked the doctor if he knew of some place that he could go to get help. The doctor rather adamantly said he had given us the best advice available. The only thing this specialist had done was to convince us to find a doctor who was more interested in solutions rather than being overcome with the problems. Before the Lofchick's search had ended, they had taken David to well over 20 specialists. Each one told them essentially the same thing, giving them the same advice. Finally, they heard of a Dr. Perlstein in Chicago. He was reputed to be the world's foremost authority on cerebral palsy. Since Dr. Perlstein only worked through other doctors, Bernie enlisted the aid of his family physician. Unfortunately, Dr. Perlstein was so heavily booked that he advised the physician to contact him again at a later date. When the doctor gave Bernie this information and said there was nothing more to be done, Bernie took matters into his own hands. He decided to see if he could get an appointment with Dr. Perlstein for David. After much effort, Bernie finally reached him by telephone one evening. He persuaded him to place David on a standby list for the next cancelled appointment. A break came just 11 days later, and David had that appointment with Dr. Perlstein and with Destiny. The disease, Goliath, didn't know it yet, but he had a brand new opponent. After several hours of examination, the diagnosis was the same. David had cerebral palsy. But there was hope, provided Bernie was willing to undertake the enormous and never-ending battle. The Lovechecks felt that no price could be too high to give their son a chance at life. So they eagerly inquired what must be done. Dr. Perlstein spelled out the instructions in minute detail. They were told that they were going to have to work David until he dropped, and then work him some more. They would have to push David beyond all human endurance, and then push him some more. He made Bernie and Elaine completely aware that it was going to be a long and difficult and sometimes apparently hopeless struggle. He suggested, or he stressed rather, that once they started this course of action, they would have to continue indefinitely. If they gave up or slacked off, David would go backwards and all the work that they had done would be in vain. David's battle against Goliath had now really begun. The Lovechecks now had hope, and that hope had believability. They headed for home, prepared for the battle ahead. A physical therapist and bodybuilder was hired, and a small gym was built in the basement. Physical effort and mental toughness became the order of the day. After months of excruciating and dedicated effort, small rays of hope began to appear. David acquired the ability to move. Even though it took him a long time, he was able to move the length of his little body. A giant milestone. Still another milestone was reached with a phone call from the therapist who excitedly told Bernie he should leave the office and come home. Excuse me. When Bernie reached home, the stage was set and David was ready for a supreme effort. He was going to attempt one single push-up. With an effort seldom equaled by an adult, much less a little six-year-old boy, David called on all his reserves. As his body started to rise above that mat, the emotional and physical exertion was so great that there wasn't a dry inch of skin on his little body. The mat, well, it looked as if water had been poured all over it. When that one push-up was complete, David, therapist, mother and father all freely shed the tears that clearly prove happiness is not pleasure, but rather victory. One of America's leading universities had examined David and found that he had had no motor connections to the right side of his body. His sense of balance was such that he would have serious difficulty learning to walk, and he would never be able to swim, skate, or ride a bicycle. Well, today this little boy has virtually discarded his fourth bicycle. But learning to skate was painful. Even though it took nearly a year just to learn to stand on those skates, he went at it day after day. He did what was necessary to overcome
his obstacles and succeeded so well, he ended up playing left wing on the local hockey team. Even after these successes, the doctors still said it would be impossible for, or take him at least 2 years rather, to float. He was floating in 2 weeks, and he was swimming by the end of that summer. David has done as many as 1,000 push-ups in a single day and once ran 6 miles without a break. Mentally, David is in as good a shape as he is physically. In September of 1969, he was accepted to the St. John's Raven Court School for Boys. It's one of the most demanding private schools in all of Canada. While in the seventh grade, David was doing quite well with ninth grade mathematics. Not bad for a little boy that was never going to count to 10. On October 23rd, 1971, my wife and I had the privilege of attending the bar mitzvah for David Lofcheck. I wish you could have been there and seen David take that giant step into manhood. With clear eyes, a steady voice, and unfaltering steps, David, amidst a large group of loving friends and relatives from the United States and Canada, became a man. Yes, Goliath is clearly on the deck, but just as clearly, he hasn't been knocked out and never will be. David must exercise extensively and regularly for the rest of his life. Even a few days off takes its toll. Like any active 19-year-old, there are times he would much prefer to be with his friends. However, when exercise time comes, David understands what he must do, and he heads for the gym. Of course, it's not all work, because in addition to his parents, he has those two big sisters, a host of friends, and a large number of relatives who represent a lot of companionship and quite a cheering section. Those who know the Lofcheck family will quickly tell you that each member played a vital role in David's life and was privileged to grow with him. It was a team battle. It was a team victory, each one playing an important part in putting Goliath on the deck. So the next time you complain about having just 24 hours in the day, remember David Lofcheck. For years he only had 21 hours in a day because he literally had to invest 3 hours a day in his physical battle just to stay even with his cerebral palsy. Today his time demands are still enormous. If he doesn't work at it every day, his Goliath quickly moves back in. Bernie's burning desire for David to have a chance in life was translated into action. Some of those actions were tough, real tough, because they involved a special kind of love. It was a love that was so deep it demanded that his parents override their natural sympathy and compassion. Many times when Bernie and Elaine were forcing those leg braces tighter and tighter, according to the doctor's instructions, David would cry out and plead with them to ease up or leave them off just for one night. Bernie and Elaine would have given almost anything to comply, but their love was so deep that they said no to David's tears of the moment, which meant that they were saying yes to his health and happiness for the future. Many times I have wondered just how fantastic David may have been had he been born a normal, healthy baby. But then one day it hit me like a ton of bricks. Had David started with more, he might well have ended with less. I am convinced he is more, maybe much more, not in spite of, but because of his cerebral palsy. That's why God tells us so clearly to thank him for everything. And then the author quotes 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Yes, it's a special and wonderful miracle that the Lovechecks had a vision and saw their son as a boy who was going to get his chance at the relay race of life. They got him started, passed the baton on to David, and David has been running with it ever since. The story of David and Goliath is truly inspiring. It speaks of remarkable determination to never give up, to fight the good fight. It's a true story of slaying giants and gaining the victory. And brethren, it's a story that has a number of remarkable parallels to our Christian walk, our walk of faith towards the kingdom of God. You and I are called to slay giants, to gain the victory. And that's why we are all here today. What I'd like to do for the time remaining then is I'd like to take a look at the main players in the story of David and his Goliath and draw some spiritual parallels that apply again to you and to me in our walk of faith towards the kingdom. First, let's look at David himself. David can be likened to you and to me. The first point that I want to make about David is, number one, David had to take personal responsibility for his growth and success. Although others were there to help, encourage, and assist him, no one, no matter how much they loved him, could do it for him. He was the one that had to do the exercises, had to endure the pain, had to grow and overcome. Like David, no one can fight our battles for us. We have to fight the good fight. We personally must wage war against our Goliath. As is mentioned in Philippians 2 verse 12, we are told, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A second point that I'd like to make about David is once he started this course of action, this walk of life, he could never give up. As we mentioned earlier, to slack off even for a day would cost him dearly. Mental, physical toughness became a way of life for David. As we are told in Luke 9 verse 62, once we put our hand to the plough, we must continue and never give up. Never look back. To look back is to be accounted unworthy for the kingdom of God. Spiritual toughness and exertion is to be our way of life. As Acts 14 verse 22 exhorts us, we are to continue in the faith and that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. A third and final point that I would like to bring out on about David is that to be victorious over his Goliath, David had to make right choices. There were many times in his life where David wanted to do certain things, like have fun with his friends, but he knew that he had to forego those pleasures in order to do what was needed to be done. When the time came, he headed to the gym and underwent his daily workout. Brethren, Scripture tells us that we are to daily seek God, to head to our spiritual gym, to spend time in prayer and Bible study, to push aside the demands of life, to take time to meditate on God. Like David, we must be willing, as it says in Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 20 through 26, to forgo the pleasures of this life in order to obtain eternal life. This is an important point to mention at the feast, and it has already been mentioned by both Mr. Foster Sr. and Mr. Foster Jr. because there are so many fun things to do here at the feast. But the point is, while it's right and proper to do those fun things, we must never put those fun things before our spiritual workout. So let's make sure that we are getting in our daily spiritual exercise of prayer and study. As Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8 tells us, as a man sows, so shall he reap. So let's be sure to make right choices and reap the benefits. Now the second character I'd like to look at, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this character because quite frankly he's not worth it, but it's Goliath. Goliath can be likened to Satan. David's Goliath never went away. Cerebral palsy is a disease that cannot be physically cured. It must be endured for a lifetime. If David were to let down his guard for just a second, Goliath will quickly and mercilessly jump back in and seek to take control of his life and cripple him. David would have to do battle with his Goliath for the rest of his life. So too, brethren, our Goliath, Satan, never goes away. If we let down spiritually, Satan's right there, waiting in the wings, ready to jump back in to take control of our lives and cripple us spiritually. This is why we are told in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, that we must constantly be on guard because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let's move on then to the family. David had a wonderful family to help him. That wonderful family was there from the very beginning. If had they not been there, if David had been institutionalized, like a number of specialists recommended, his battle, his fight against Goliath never would have started. But he had a family from the very beginning and friends to help him, to encourage him, to share the burden of occasional defeat and the joys of his many victories. He was not alone in his fight. That's the point. And brethren, neither are you alone in your fight. God has placed you and God has placed me into a family. If you take a moment just to look around, this is your family. These are your brothers and sisters. We are family. And we are told in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, to bear one another's burdens. To bear the burden of battle and to share in the victories that are accomplished through Jesus Christ. As it says in Romans 12 verse 15, we are to rejoice with one another in times of victory and we are to weep with one another in times of trial. That leaves two other characters that I want to address, and I wish I had so much more time to address these two other individuals in the story of David Lofcheck as a parallel to our walk in life. But let's go on to the next one, David's personal trainer. David had an accomplished personal trainer. By his side, day by day, to help him with his exercises. He was a bodybuilder, actually he was Mr. Manitoba, who knew exactly how to stretch David's muscles and strengthen them, how to help David push through those barriers of pain so that David could eventually gain the victory. We too, brethren, have an accomplished personal trainer by our side, day by day, Jesus Christ. He knows the pains of mortality, and he is right by our side to strengthen us, to stretch our spiritual muscles and prepare us for our spiritual battles in life so that we too might gain the victory. As is stated in Hebrews 4 verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin." Now, it's one thing to know what it is to be mortal, but there's another thing that is promised by our personal trainer, and that is found in Hebrews 13, verse 5, where we are told, we are assured, we are promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there, ready and willing to help us. This then leaves us with one final individual to discuss, and that, of course, is the Father. David's father can be seen as a type of our loving Heavenly Father. The first thing I want to point out about David's father is Bernie had a clear vision of what his son could be. He wasn't overly focused with what his son currently was. Although his son was trapped and enslaved in a hideous disease, Bernie could see, he had the vision, and he could see his son as something much greater. Bernie wasn't overwhelmed with the problem, but was focused on the solution. And again, you and I, brethren, have a father, our great Father in heaven, who has a very clear vision of what you and what I can be apart from the enslavement of sin and Satan. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We read, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who God loves," who loves God, "to those who are called according to his purpose." His purpose was to call you, and that's why you're sitting here today. That was his express purpose. Going on in verse 29, "For whom he, the Father, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That was the vision that God had, the Father had, that was shared by Jesus Christ from the very beginning, from before mankind even walked the earth. Going on in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined," this is the process that he went through, "whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also will glorify." You see, there awaits a glorified body for you and for me. And God can see us in that glorified body, beyond the entrapment of this physical body, which is subject to sin. Going on in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give you all things?" Like Bernie, our Father can see us already in a glorious body, free from sin and corruption. Our Father in heaven is not overwhelmed with the problem, of sin and Satan, but what rather has provided the solution in Jesus Christ. A second point about the father is that David's father, Bernie, had to exhibit or demonstrate tough love. As Dr. Perlstein told him, you must push him to the limit and then push him some more. There were times when David would cry out in pain and wanted things to ease up just a little. Have we found ourselves there? I think we all have. But the love of Bernie wouldn't allow this because he knew what was best for David. Bernie understood, and here's the real point here, that the temporary pain of today is necessary to have a life tomorrow. Our Father hears our prayers and sees our sufferings. As we live in this evil world and as it bombards us, He bears that burden with us, as is spoken of in Luke 18, verse 7. Sometimes we are in pain because we live in a world of sin. And sometimes we are in pain because we ourselves sin. And then our Father must lovingly correct us. But it's always in love. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Do we want to be received by our Father in heaven? Then we have to understand this. If you endure a chastening, going on in verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. And again, it puts it in the male vernacular. We could simply replace that with children. God deals with you as with children. For what child is there whom the father does not chasten? Just as those leg braces were put on David to correct a physical defect in him, so too our Father knows that the pains of today are necessary to correct spiritual defects in us. And He loves us enough to at times say no, so that we can have a chance at real life, eternal life. The third and final point that I want to make regarding the Father is that although incredibly expensive and time-consuming, Bernie felt that no price was too high to pay to give his son a chance at life. We too, brethren, have a father that has held back absolutely nothing, has given to us on our behalf the most precious thing that he had. And we've already heard about this. We heard about this in Mr. Smith's sermon yesterday, that he gave his only begotten son, his beloved son, for you and for me to pay the price for us to have a chance at life. Please turn with me to John chapter 3, probably the most well-known scripture in the Bible, John chapter 3. And verse 16, beginning in verse 16, John 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world. And again, we've all been reminded that this is not just about you and I. This is about salvation being extended to the entirety of mankind. We have been privileged to be called now to be amongst the first fruits, to be claimed the bride of Christ. But ultimately, it's more than just us. It's about the entire world. So it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Life eternal, real life, not this physical existence in which we suffer. Going on in verse 17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." He didn't come the first time to be a condemning individual, but that through the world, rather that through him, the world might be saved. He came as Redeemer and Savior the first time. The story of a young Jewish boy named David Lofcheck has inspired millions to overcome adversity. As we have seen in his story, it has remarkable parallels to you and to me and to the life that we have been called to walk. It is a walk of faith. It is a walk of slaying giants and overcoming and gaining the victory. Today we just touched on a few of the parallels that could be drawn from this incredible story. If I had time, we could talk about more, but I don't. But hopefully we've touched on the high points and allowed us to see that we can look at this little boy and what he has accomplished. And to my knowledge, David Lofcheck is still alive today. And we can take courage, we can take commitment, we can take inspiration from the story of this little boy. As we go forward and walk our walk of faith towards the kingdom, I hope we can remember this story. You are here because you have a father that loves you. But it's a road that you have been called to that has many enemies that lie in wait. And if and when you get discouraged with sin, or overwhelmed with the trials of life, and they are real, and sometimes they are many, try to remember the lifelong battle of this little boy. Just as David, with the help of family, personal trainer, and father, gained the victory over his Goliath, so too can we, brethren, gain the victory. As a closing scripture, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we will read verses 57 and 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God our Father." Thanks be to God who has given us, and notice the definite tense. It's assured, it's there, it's waiting for you, it's waiting for me, if we just don't give up. We're going to have a long year ahead of us before the next feast. But hopefully we're going to be inspired throughout this feast to be prepared for that year. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him, not our own strength, that we can gain the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul is now speaking to every one of you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Think of these words as we go into the next year. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, absolutely knowing, that your labor is not in vain.